Last Sunday, those of you who are here will remember, we looked at a couple of scripture passages that pointed to the importance of leaving a legacy of faith for those who come after us. We looked at the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we looked at the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, mostly verse 1, and saw how important it is to leave a legacy of faith to those who come after us. And while it is very true that we need to do this, we also know from personal experience sometimes that not everyone has been blessed with such a heritage that they could be proud of. As I mentioned last week, there are some who have been raised in homes and situations that were far from ideal, where there's been abuse or neglect or divorce, separation in the home, alcohol, lots of things that make it anything but ideal growing up. And it seems that those who have had a difficult experience as a young person in their home are the ones who often experience difficulty with their own family later on in life. And, you know, there's a cycle that repeats itself all too often. And it's not unusual. I mean, we see it in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 5. We hinted at this last week. Verse 9 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. In other words, the decisions of our fathers can have a lasting impact on coming generations, which is why it's so important for us to be careful what kind of heritage we are leaving, not only to our family, but also in the church. Remember, we talked about that last week. You don't have to have a family. You are part of a family. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the great cloud of witnesses, the legacy of faith that's been passed on to us that we need to pass on to others of faith. Well, this morning I want us to consider the question, how do we break out of a cycle of ungodliness or a chain of ungodly heritage? How do we get out of that? How do we get out of that spin cycle that leaves us dry and empty? How do we reverse that tide? And going back to that verse in Deuteronomy, while it is obvious that there is this thing called generational sin, and it is a reality, there is also a great deal of hope implied in this passage. While the iniquities of those who do evil are passed on, it says, to the third and fourth generations, the next verse says that God would show loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love him. The point is, and this is the point, it's not like, you know, this isn't given so you can count the generations. The point is that the power and the influence of a godly life is far greater and has a far lasting impact than the power and influence of ungodliness. There is much more power and long-lasting effect out of a legacy of faith than anything negative in the past. But how does that happen? That's the question. How do we break the cycle of brokenness? How do we hope for change? I believe the place to start is by taking responsibility for our own actions. And I say it's the place to start because there's more involved in it, but this is where we need to start, by taking responsibility for myself. Truth is, if you're anything like me, you're good at passing the buck. We're good at that. We seem to have this natural ability. I think it goes back to the days of Adam and Eve, you know. He did it. She did it. He told me. She told me. The snake told me. You know, passing the buck. We're good at that. We blame others, whether it's parents or teachers, politicians or preachers. You name it. I read a story, and I think it's just a joke, okay? So this is one of those stories. It's really a joke, so take it with a grain of salt. About a manager of a minor league baseball team. He was so disgusted with his center fielder's performance that he told him to get to the dugout, get off the field and get into the dugout, and I'm going to show you how to play this game. Well, the manager got on the field, and the first ball that came into center field took a bad hop in front of him and hit the manager in the mouth. And as he's standing there for the next play, the next ball came, and it was a high-flying ball. And just as he was about to catch it, he lost it in the sun, and it hit him, and it bounced off his forehead. Well, he was determined he was going to get the next one, which was a line drive, and he put his hands out to catch that, and it went between his two hands and hit him smack in the mouth. Sorry, between the eyes, whatever. Furious! He ran back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform, and shouted at him, "You are so bad, you've got center field all messed up so that even I can't do anything with it." I bet. But kidding aside, we would like to do that. We'd like to do that. We're going to take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18 in just a few moments. And, you know, I don't wander in Ezekiel enough, but this is one of the times when we did, and I did, and we're going to take a look there. But first, we need to understand something about the setting of the passage that we're going to be reading in a moment. And in order to understand the setting of later on, I want us to take a look at Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 11 and 14, which is God announcing his judgment on the people. It's not very pretty. This is what it says. "Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will withdraw favor. I will not look on you with pity or spare you." And then verse 14, "I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you in the sight of all who pass by. You will be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and with stinging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken." I can tell you, friends, those are not the words you want to hear. They're very powerful words of judgment on a people who had forsaken him. They had rebelled against him. They had turned away from the prophets. They had rejected God. They had turned to wickedness, and they were part of a long line of sin, of generational sin. And here's the thing, when they were confronted with their sin ahead of time by the prophets, what was their attitude? Their attitude was, "It's not our fault. This is the way we were brought up. Don't blame me for the way I am." That was their response. And it is in response to that that we get to what God speaks through Ezekiel in chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it says. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And what God is saying, in effect, he's saying, don't tell me you got it from your fathers. Don't tell me it's somebody else's fault. Now, it's true that their fathers were evil. It's true that their fathers left a damaging legacy. It's true that the fathers hurt their sons and made it much more difficult for them. The fathers had failed. That is true. They failed miserably. And because of that, because of that, the people quoted this proverb that essentially said that, well, our fathers ate sour grapes, and now we're left with a bitter taste in our mouth. We're the ones suffering. It's because of our fathers. It's their fault. And we know there's some truth to it. I mean, we don't only inherit the physical features of our parents, but we also get some of their characteristics. Whether it's good or bad, my children get some of their habits from me. Some are good, I hope, and some are maybe not so good. I tried to advise my kids years ago. I said, you know, both your mom and dad, we got good points and we got some maybe not so good points. I said, try to take the good from each one of us and you'll do great, you know. I also see some things in my kids where they've surpassed me, and I take delight in that. Our kids are not that unlike their parents. If you want to know what a young man is going to be like when he is older, take a look at his father and consider that. If you want to know what a young lady is going to be like when she is older, look at her mother. What's she like? Chances are they won't be all that far apart. I know some ladies are thinking, oh, don't say I'm going to be like my mother. Yeah, well, I won't go there, but you probably will. Anyway, the point is, even though we get some characteristics from our parents, and even in the case where there's a heritage that is far from ideal, what God is saying through Ezekiel is that each generation will have to give an account for their own life, their own attitudes, their own actions, their own heart. It won't be enough to say, well, that's the way I was brought up, or that was my heritage. If we want to break the cycle of generational sin, we need to take responsibility for our own sin. It's easy to blame others, but God won't accept that. Certainly, the influences that are upon us in our early years can and will have an impact. That is why, again, it's so important that we intentionally leave a legacy of faith. But the message I want to give this morning is that even where there has been failure in the past, there is still hope for the future. God's word is a word of hope. As long as we are living, breathing, there is hope for each and every one. I want us to take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. Take a look at the scripture with me. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, that's quite a list, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, we focus sometimes on the first few verses of that. Don't you know that these guys and those guys and those guys and these guys, and they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that's not true. Of course, it's true. But the emphasis needs to be in the second part of that, where it says, and this is what some of you were. Underline that word, were, past tense. That is what they were. Something has changed. They came from a long line of brokenness. They came from a long line, perhaps, of adulterers. They came from a long line of slanderers and thieves and drunkards and swindlers and you name it. That was what they were from. That was their history. That was their life. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, that's what you were. You're not there anymore. Something has changed. You were washed. Oh. You ever been on the Chilkoot Trail? It comes up every 2 or 3 months in a message, sorry. You're on there for 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, whatever you are, even 3 days. You come off, man, you don't come off smelling sweet, okay? You just don't. That's putting it nicely, you know? And you go home, and you know, the whole time, I know, you're longing for a bath to get clean again, right? And you can just imagine that, the how important it is to get washed. And hear what Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know, this is all these awful things. That's what you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God has done a work in you. God has been wanting to do a work in you, and he's done it, and you are no longer there. Oh, man, I firmly believe that God is in the business of changing lives. Not just, you know, patting us on the back and saying, okay, you're a good boy, I'll let you into heaven, you know. He's in the business of changing our lives inside out, through and through. And the message I want to bring this morning is that that can happen. I firmly believe it. He changes us. He heals us. He breaks the power of sin within us. Those folks in Corinth were a huge problem. They were his thorn in the flesh, I bet. They were a problem. And they were so far from God before they came to know God. They had generations of sin, but something happened. And I want you to know that no matter what your heritage is, something can happen to you as well. If we seek, if we plead, if we pray earnestly, but it does begin with taking responsibility for our own lives. And then we need to make a change. It's the power of God. God does the work, but we still need to make a change, make it turn somewhere along the way. I read about one person who complained about God. He said, I prayed to stop smoking and God didn't take the desire away. He didn't take away my desire to gamble, and he hasn't brought back my wife. Religion doesn't work. That was his conclusion. The good news is that God is much more than a religious affiliation. God does work through the power of his Spirit. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 18, towards the very end of that chapter that we read from earlier, the conclusion is, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. There's a turning point. There's a decision point that we need to make as well, where we say, I'm no longer going to hold on to those things that have been a part of my life. And where something is clinging to me and I can't seem to shake it off, I'm going to pray and ask God to deal with it. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. I know he wasn't talking about a new BMW. He was talking about a new heart, a new life. And so, friends, I want to just offer you that word of hope. And maybe you're already there, but you know somebody who isn't, somebody who is struggling because of the wounds from their fathers. And you can offer them a word of hope and a word of prayer. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can even ask or imagine. I believe that. Totally. We've seen the evidence of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've seen the evidence of that throughout Scripture and throughout history. Testimonies of God's people. And the good news is that that same power that was at work through the ages is there today. God hasn't fallen asleep. God hasn't gone off on the wayside. He is still there. He still wants to work. We need to take responsibility. We need to turn from our sin. And friends, we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly, without ceasing, and God will do his work. The one who calls you is faithful, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, and he will do it. That's the God that we have faith in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I'm sure that in a sanctuary full of people, there are a wide variety of experiences from the past. And Lord, for those who have been raised in a home where there has been a legacy of faith, of godliness, Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for our fathers who did bring us to you, who taught us the ways of the Lord. But Lord God, we also know that there are many who have not experienced that, and for some it was quite the opposite. And Lord, they struggle with the pain, the brokenness, And Lord God, it is our prayer that together we can pray and ask that you would do a work in each life. That where there has been brokenness, Lord, that there can be wholeness, that there can be healing. We pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that the chains of the past would be broken where there has been pain instead of faith. And Lord God, I ask that you'd help each one of us, wherever we are in our journey, to own up to you, to where we're at, and to ask you to work in us, to turn away from sin, Lord, that encroaches at the door of our heart, and Lord, to resist, and to ask you to come and to fill. Lord, we pray for your power to be at work among us, Lord God. We need your power to be at work among us. We confess to you our sin. We take responsibility for it. We ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us a new heart, that you would put within us your spirit, and Lord, that we would live for your glory. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.